All right, let's turn to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. It's always been Satan's plan to destroy the Jewish people. He doesn't want God to win. And even though the Jewish people have gone through many trials, and they even have another one left, even so, God will never be thwarted. God can't be thwarted. There's no way that you can stop something he said he would do. So he will have the people of Israel, the Jewish people, not only redeemed, but fully restored. And so I believe, that's just my study, I believe that we live in the last hours when the Jewish people are going to be fully restored as a nation. That's not individuals. We're not talking about individual Jewish people coming to the Lord, but as a nation, that the nation itself will repent that it pierced its own Savior, and that it will learn to sing this song, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and they will return to Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Now this story of Esther is all about one of those times when God almost destroyed the Jewish people and they were finished. There was no hope for them. And you know about Adolf Hitler. But prior to that, there was Nebuchadnezzar, who also destroyed Israel and sought to kill them off. But Nebuchadnezzar only destroyed their building and then shipped a few of them here and there and so on, killed a few people. But he didn't try to eliminate them totally, but his grandson did. And remember, they were drinking from the cups, and they were out to destroy them. So that was the first great test or trial. And after that, the Persian period arose, and now we come to Queen Esther, which is the time when the Persians actually brought the Jewish people back, built their temple, put the foundation down, built the temple, and so on. And now you have the story of Esther, who is she's the one that is a pretty girl. She's a pretty Jewish girl. And her prettiness, though, was not outward. Her prettiness was inward. How many know that you can be pretty outward and waste a lot of time and energy trying to look pretty outward, but what God is looking for is that inner beauty. He's looking for inner beauty. And you can have inner beauty, and it prevails way over outer beauty. It's the inner beauty that God is working in you. And this world treasures, values outer. But God treasures and values inner. So if you're training a little girl, if you have a little girl, train her not to be outwardly attractive and beautiful. Not saying she can't be. I'm just saying don't focus on that. Focus on her inner skills, beauty, her character, and her spirituality. So I always taught my kids that when they were growing up, is I don't care about your grades and all that stuff. What I want is for you to be godly, period. So it's very clear, very simple. I just had a simple view of everything. You're going to be godly. If you're going to be a successful businessman, politician, president, pastor, father, you've got to have a simple code. You've got to reduce it to one word. If you can't, otherwise you're going to get all mixed up. And that's why most leaders today aren't leaders, because they're all mixed up. They don't even know what their purpose is. But I knew what my purpose was: break their will. All I have to do is break the will of my kids. Now, notice I didn't say break their spirit. When you break their will, you release their spirit. So I said, oh, you're hurting their little spirits. No, you're not hurting spirits. You can't hurt spirits. Don't worry. Children still have a spirit. What you're doing is breaking their will, and you're spanking their bottom. Now, that's the way that God does it. However, the mere spanking of the bottom won't instruct you, but when you put the word to it so that you have word plus spanking stick bottom, then that works. So we always wrote on our little spanking stick, wisdom. Because you cannot learn wisdom by mere words. A servant is not instructed by mere words. So the Dr. Spock approach to, you know, positive reinforcement, all that. All that nonsense that modern witchcraft people do is nonsense. You can't raise children by positive reinforcement or any other method or technique or whatever else. It takes the stick, the rod, and you've got to put the fear in them. Now, not your hand, Not your hand. It's a rod. It's a stick, because God is emphasizing there, it's not you being mad at the kids. It's that rod which is driving their flesh back, causing them to restrain themselves. You all understand what I'm talking about? So it isn't, I'm not going to run around the house, you know, yelling at the kids and screaming and so on. Just take them quietly by the hand, get the stick, take them back in the bedroom, hit them hard 3 times, and then that's it. Why hard? Because if you hit them kind of messily, you know, and it's not a major event, they're not going to learn anything. They'll just get mad. But I hit them so hard, they're not mad, they're scared. But I don't hit them so hard that they're bleeding. So do you see what I'm saying? You hit them hard enough to take away the anger, but not to take away the fear, but not to draw blood. So it doesn't hurt their little bottoms. They're built. Bottoms are built to take spanking sticks. You're not going to break their back through doing it. If you spank them once or twice, it won't have any impact at all. But if you hit them 3 times and not 4, not 5, no more, just 3 times, harsh, I mean, meaning it's got some impact. It's a major event in their life. Like, I mean this. Now, this is the wrath of God applied to the child's bottom so that they don't just listen to words, but they apply those words so that they don't want to do it anymore. Did you hear what I just said? That's the fear of God. The fear of God is taught, not with words. Fear God. Kids won't, because they got a flesh inside of them. So, now this story of Esther is a very interesting story about Queen Vashti, the first queen of King Xerxes, or in Hebrew, Ahasuerus. So, King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, 482, is B.C., He's a very rich king. This is the richest of all the Persian kings, and under his rule, the children of Israel almost destroyed. So what's interesting about him? Cyrus, the first king of Persia, he built the foundation, and then his son didn't, because somebody said the Jewish people were bad, and then the one that followed him, Smerdis, a usurper, he only reigned for a few months, and he didn't help the Jewish people. But then the one that followed him was called Darius, who was the most powerful of all of the Persian kings. And he's the one that really established what Cyrus began. Cyrus is the one that defeated Nebuchadnezzar and his ilk and set them free from the Babylonian captivity. At any rate, Darius then built the house on top of the foundation, but his son is Xerxes, or, as I said, Ahasuerus. Now, this Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, is a great king. I'll write Xerxes up here, see how it's spelled? Xerxes, or Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus. Ah, already messed up. All right. Can you say Ahasuerus? It's one of the words you... When you look at it, it's kind of hard to pronounce. So Ahasuerus, now you're a Bible scholar. So that's just the Hebrew way of saying his name. And he was married to Vashti at first. Now, Vashti is the daughter of the last king of Babylon, Merodach-Baladan. And so she was wicked and hated the Jewish people. So Vashti was a hater of Jewish people, anti-Semitic. She had a bad attitude toward Jewish people, and she didn't believe in God. She didn't like it. Remember, she's Babylonian, Baalistic, and so she is into works, not into faith. And so she believes that the only way, and she was a wicked type of woman. Anyway, the daughter is married then to this king, and so he married her because he had to put on the power of Babylon plus the power of Persian media. So he got it all through marriage. That's the way kings do it. They marry. You see Prince Charles having a difficulty of figuring out who to marry. He never got it right. So, no, it was poor on his part that he didn't know how to marry right. But kings always take special care not to marry for love, but to marry for the improvement of their empire, so that Spain will be united with, you know, France or England or whatever. And they're always doing that. They're always intermarrying with certain royalty-type people. rather than cute ones. Sometimes the queen's ugly, see. But it doesn't matter if she's got a good, you know, wealth behind her, and if her father or her brother or somebody happens to be the king. So that's how they marry. So Vashti happened to be beautiful. She just happened to be very attractive, and so he got a good deal here. Because kings tend to like good-looking ones, too. So it was only Henry VIII, remember Henry VIII, he had six wives because he, you know, couldn't do the beauty contest thing. He was just trying to, you know, figure out, who am I going to marry next? You know, I want one that'll give me a child. So forget the beauty, let's just go for the fertility. You know, and so that's how America came to be. All right. So this king, Xerxes, was married to Vashti. Now, I want to read this story. It's an incredible story, and you've heard a little bit about it, but you need to look at the details of it. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even to Ethiopia. So he had the biggest expanse of territory and was extremely wealthy. Over 107 and 20 provinces. That in those days, when the king, Ahasuerus, sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, or Susa, the palace. In the third year of his reign, he made a big feast, because he likes food and, you know, showing off and stuff. Kings do that. And unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being all gathered before him. So he wanted everyone, so he invited everyone. When he showed him the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty, wanted everyone to know how great he was. Many days, even 104 days, that's a half a year. So that is the longest party probably ever has been. Imagine going to a party and never coming home for 6 months. I mean, you know, think of the food. Think of, you know, just throwing a one-night bash can cost $50,000, $60,000. But this one is sumptuous. Golden plates and cups and, you know, hangings and everything. I mean, it's so glorious. This king is definitely showing off. He's from Dallas. There's no question about it. This is not a Fort Worth type person. This person has really got it and wants to show it off. And 6 months they're having this shindig. It's really powerful. And when the days were expired, the king made another feast. This guy's really into it. Unto all the people that was present in Shushan. In other words, the leftovers, the guys that didn't go home anywhere. Both unto the great and the small. He said, let's have everybody come in, even the riffraff. You know, bring them in. 7 days in the court of the garden in the king's palace. So he's got thousands and thousands and thousands of people that he's feeding again. Got more alcohol. This guy never runs out of alcohol. It's incredible. And he's just got everything. And even the riffraff come in. Hey, you know, and they're having fun. They don't know how to even behave themselves. But they're in the king's garden. And you know, he knows better than to let them in the palace. But at least they're out in the garden. Where were white, green, and blue hangings? Now, this is not making this stuff up. This actually literally took place, happened. Fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. This guy just went to great extent to set up these things. The beds were gold and silver upon a pavement of red, blue, white, black marble. Imagine how beautiful this thing is. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse from one another. Each one was handmade. And royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. In other words, he wanted to show, you know, I got a lot of stuff here, folks. And the drinking was according to the law. That's kind of funny. Drinking was according to the law. But here's the law. None did compel. You don't have to drink. For so the king had appointed to all of officers in his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. You don't want to drink? Don't. You do want to drink? Go for it. Also, Vashti, the queen, she made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to the king. She wanted to show off her stuff too, spend his money. It's a good wife. It's a good wife. You know, she can spend all her husband's money. He wants to throw a big ding? I'm going to throw one too. So here she is. She's just having a ball. She brings all the women. Now, she has an attitude. This is a problem with Vashti. She has an attitude. Remember, she doesn't like Jewish people either. And Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So it's his house, but, you know, she's going to take advantage of it. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bitzda, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zetar, and Carcass. Some guys' names. The seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. What this means is these guys who were the chamberlains, it meant they were the only ones that had access to the king all the time. So they had to be trusted. They were eunuchs. They had to be trusted guys that wouldn't want to take over or whatever, because they're protecting him, and they're the ones that he sends out whenever he wants to reach out. Now, most people can never see the king. He's always hidden behind screens and veils and whatnot, so only a few people get to see him. And he said to these guys, bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes. I want everyone to see her beauty. In other words, they're not going to see me, but I want them to see her. For she was fair to look upon. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Now, this is an official invite, and you can't say no. By the way, you can be killed if you say no. If you did not come into the presence of the judge, the king, God, you can be killed. When God says come to court, you got to come. How many know that when the court serves papers on you, you got to go? It's against the law not to go. You can't just refuse. And that was the way it was with Vashti. When the king said, I'm calling you, she was not equal to him in power. She had to accede to his wishes because he was superior. He was over her, and he said, I want Vashti to come, and I'm sending you seven guys. And he just assumed she would come, but remember, he's merry with wine. And she said to herself, he is merry with wine. I ain't going to go. You don't know what that guy's like. He's like an animal when he's drunk. You know, I ain't going to do it. Besides, he's a jerk. I've been with him. We had to go for several years. We went to Greece. You remember the great battle of Salamis? 480 BC. Anybody know that? You don't know your history. Where did you go to school? Anyway, it's one of the greatest battles in the ancient world, and it's when the Persian Empire attempted to destroy Greece and put it under. Remember, they had Ethiopia all the way to India, but they didn't have Greece yet. Europe still lay before them. And so his father, Darius, had made another battle with them a little earlier, and he lost. And the Greeks won. This was the great day of the Greek Empire, and the Greek Empire was about to replace the Persian Empire in about 200 years. At any rate, so his father did it, and he said to himself, you know, I'm the son, but I want to do as great as my father. In fact, I'm going to do greater than my father. And he had about 5 million people in his army. That was overwhelming. He had so many people that he lost because they couldn't get past each other. And so the Greeks took advantage of that. And there's, you know, a lot of stories. And all of the great poets of Greece always told about this story, about how foolish this guy was, that he had 2 million soldiers and 3 million cooks and wives and, you know, all kinds of other people tagging along. And it was so immense and so powerful because the guy was impressive. Imagine taking 5 million troops. We don't have that many. That's a lot of troops. And you have to feed them and clothe them and take care of them for all that period of time and have food, and everything's got to be done right. But he was so cocky and so confident that he could take those little, you know, self-governing Greeks. He could just smash them. And the Spartans and the Athenians got together, and they were able to defeat him with smaller numbers. But they were smart. The Greeks were smarter. And so they outsmarted him. Anyway, the wife must have said to herself, you know, for 4 years we went on this stupid trip into Greece, and the king lost his shirt. That guy is an idiot. Now, if you despise your husband because he's an idiot, you're in trouble. Now, I'm going to say that again. Every husband is an idiot, and every wife has an opportunity to despise him and rebel from him. Can I show just a show of hands of the husbands that understand what I just said? You know, if you want to get me, it ain't that hard. But you better not do it, because you are rebelling from God's order. Now, you see, God knew that men were unreliable. God knew that, and that's why he said, wives, voluntarily submit to your husband. Unreliable as he may be, it's an office I put over you, and I want you to submit and trust me. Did y'all hear what I just said? Did y'all hear what I just said? This will change the world. You get a hold of this, it'll change your life, it'll change the world. You do not obey because it looks good or feels good. You obey because God's smarter than you are. You obey because God is stronger than you are. You obey because God is God. He knows more. He can do what he wants to do. And that's what he said is, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, how many know you have a temptation, as Vashti did, to blow this guy off, to say, you know, he's drunk right now. He's such a fool. I went with him all over the world. We went to Egypt, then we went to, you know, I've been everywhere with this guy. He's an idiot. I'm not going to do it. Girls, just don't pay attention. We're having our party right now. We don't need to pay attention. Well, this is how the story goes. How many can see that's a bad thing? How many can understand that? How many wives here can see that not submitting to your husband is wrong? How many wives? Let's just see the wives. You know, that's in theory, of course. But if you don't submit to your husband, it's not your husband you're rebelling from, it's God. Of course he's an idiot. Of course he's unreliable. Of course he's not God. Of course he's a deceiver. Of course he's, you know, double-minded and lives a triple life and so on. Of course, all of that. But God said, even so, I don't want you to rebel and turn against him. I want you to honor him because you're honoring me in that office. I put over you for your own good. How many know that God's laws restrain us? They put us in a little narrow little place. And God says, don't go over here. You know, and we want to trespass. We want to injure somebody by stepping out and taking matters in our own hand. Vashti was such a trespasser, injurer, by stepping over the boundary. She didn't want to stay in the boundary because it didn't make sense. So God put Xerxes in a box, whether he knew it or not. But underneath Xerxes is all the people, but also here's his wife, Vashti. And he's got all of, you know, his leaders and everybody, they're all here. And so they're all under God. God and the fear of God rules over the ruler who's over everybody else. And so we have to learn that even if George Bush doesn't do everything right, he's still the president. Still the president. We still pray for him. We still bless, not because of George personally as a person, but because of the office. And therefore, though you may criticize him, and it's all right, as long as you have a comma and a but, and you make sure that you're just expressing it in a way that is not destroying the office when you're going after the person. So politics often is a politics of personal attack. That's evil. Because remember, the office has to be respected. So you have to always be careful. Nobody's God. There's no question. But if Xerxes is outside of God, then God will judge him. Do you understand? And you're not bound. Let's say Xerxes should say, let's destroy the Jewish people. Then Xerxes, in that moment, is outside of God's will. He got out of his box to do that. You cannot go against God's people because God happens to like his people. I mean, you know, you don't want to touch God's people because they're the apple of his eye. They're his own body. They're his own property. And if you touch God's property, you touch God. If you touch God's girl, you touch God. We're the bride of Christ. If you touch us, you've touched God. Do you understand? And so God's going to protect his girl from this world. And he doesn't want the world sleeping with his girl. You all understand? Now, Vashti didn't care. She said, you know, I don't care. And she didn't go to God because Xerxes was out of order. Xerxes actually was in order that his wife should obey him. He had a perfect, legitimate right to command her. And so he gave her a debar, or a command. A debar, or a mitzvah. In the Hebrew language, the word for command or order is debar, or mitzvah. It's many words, actually. Could be amar. There's all kinds of words. But those words, like the Ten Commandments, they are debar, or mitzvah. And so, she got a command from her husband, and she should have obeyed it, but she was rebellious, like her father. Her father was a rebel. Remember, Nimrod is a rebel. Nimr, N-M-R, means rebel. And so, leopard rebel. And Merid, M-R-D. So, she's a rebel, like he is, M-R-D, Merid. And so, she just says, you know, I don't have to obey that jerk. And many a wife has said that about her husband, whether he's the king or the janitor, doesn't matter. Many a wife has despised her own husband and despised the gift of God. It's the office you're touching, not the person. That's why you're not allowed to commit adultery while you're in the marriage, divorce to get out of the marriage, or remarry after the marriage. It's the stricture that God has put upon us, and we don't like it because we don't want to be strictured. But God puts that there for your own good. And now, since I'm the only one teaching that, you can hardly find a pastor in town that's teaching that. You don't have to worry about it here. You just go to another church. As soon as you want to do those things, you want to commit adultery, go somewhere else. You want to, you know, divorce, go somewhere else. You want to get remarried and go somewhere else. But I'm just telling you, I'll forgive you. I'm just telling you, God, you have just hurt God. You've just despised God. You've just said, I'm smarter than God. I know more than God knows. So Vashti blew the king off, and she knew it'd get back to him, but she didn't fear him because she didn't fear God. She didn't fear him because she didn't fear God, because she didn't fear his office, because she didn't care about the law. She was lawless. And that is what Satan is. He is a lawless one. Now, God then loves he would forgive this person. You know, being bad is not the problem. It's staying bad. In other words, wickedness is forgivable. How many we've all been wicked. It's stubbornness where I persist in it that is the problem. In other words, if I'm wicked but repent, then I'm not stubborn. If I eat the apple, but then I come clean with God and say, I ate the apple, please forgive me, then that's forgivable. But if I eat the apple, then cover myself with fig leaves, now I have defied God and I've locked it in. The problem always with the people of God is not that they're wicked, but that they persist in it. They will not continue in the word because they won't repent and they won't say, you know I did wrong. That's being honest. But the truth is, he'll forgive you. Even though what she did was wrong, she could have said, I'm sorry. I don't know. I just, in a moment, I just thought that and did that. How many know that you've done a lot of wrong things? You've said things. You've done. But God's forgiving. So we're not condemning anybody for doing a wrong thing. I don't care what it is. You're not condemned for it. What condemns you is your own mouth, your own refusal to believe that God is good. So once you've sinned, then you need to go to God and say, I did sin. However, I don't want to keep sinning. I don't want to continue in this sin. So, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've all sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. So, sinning is not the problem. It's staying in the sin that's the problem. Are you all following? This will change your life. If you get this down, it's powerful. It's powerful. It'll set you free. This is the truth. All right. Now, Vashti blew him off, and here's what happened. But the queen, Vashti, refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore, the king was very wroth. That means anger. And his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, the people that were around him, another seven guys, which knew the times. In other words, they understood the times. For so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. Now to say law and judgment is to say Torah and Mishpat. In other words, law and equity. The law is the letter of the law. I'll make a law here. Here's a law. Here's a law. And I publish this law. Law number 6. And then I put it down. You know, if you do this, then this will happen. So don't do it. But let's say the letter of that law tells me what I can't do. Or tells me what I must do. But the spirit of the law is something else. In other words, when the king wrote this law under God, he was not trying to destroy the people. But he was trying to help them, so he put down no adultery. And the spirit of it was not to condemn people. So here's A, the letter. If you commit adultery, you know, you'll be stoned, you know, whatever. But the spirit of the law was not to destroy people and condemn them, but actually was to bring peace and harmony to the civilization and so on. So the spirit of the law is equity. It makes the law, according to the letter, which would be unjust in some cases, it makes the law, because the letter kills, but it'll make it come alive so that the actual intent or purpose of the king, whatever he originally intended, would happen. So equity is the correction when law would hurt you. Do you understand? So when you make a law and you say, you can't do this or you can't do that, that's only the letter of the law. But actually, my intent in telling you what the letter of the law is never to destroy you or hurt you, it's to help you. I'm never against you. I can't be, because I've broken every law in the book. I just can't do it. I'd be hypocritical if I did it, because thanks be unto God, he's forgiven me for a gajillion things. He may have done as much for you, but I don't know about all yours, but I know about all mine. I know that I've got so many sins, I can't even count them. How many have that many? Let me see. Let me see a show of hands. How many have a gajillion, whatever that is? So, you know, I mean, it's good to be forgiven because it humbles you. And it makes you then sympathetic to other people who are going through the same thing. Because if God's forgiven me a log, it'll be easy for me to forgive you a speck. I don't ever think you're a bigger sinner than I am. I will never think Peggy's a bigger sinner. I will never think you're a bigger sinner. I will think you're all nothing compared to me. And that makes for a good leader. Because that leader has to be careful that even though he sticks strictly to that letter, he never forgets the spirit by which that letter must always be interpreted, so that that letter does not kill but giveth life. Did you all understand that? Now I'm going to illustrate that. I'll get ahead of my story a little bit here. Let's say the king, because this happened, signed a law, and he did, by trickery, to kill all the Jewish people. Because someone told him, you know, the Jewish people are in our midst right now, and they're terrorists. They're destroying the state. Let's make laws to destroy them. But let's say that law then, which said, let's kill all the Jewish people because they're terrorists in our midst. They're terrorizing us, and our home security department says we've got to get rid of them. You all following what I'm saying? But the spirit of that law was not to kill Jewish people, was to kill terrorists. The fact that they happened to be Jewish was just, everybody who's Muslim is a terrorist. That's not true. So you have to read it according to the spirit of the law, which is not just to get everybody that's Muslim, but to get everybody that's, you know, a terrorist. But you could read the letter of the law in such a way as to hurt people that were innocent. Then that law would not be just, and it must be changed. For example, he said, he wrote it down, everyone who's Jewish, who's born Jewish, should be killed. Well, that's a strong letter. But the king never intended that. You know why he did that? Because Haman, his advisor, the advisor to the king, told him the Jewish people are dangerous, so we got to kill them all. And he said, wow, really? Well, okay, well, you know, write it out and I'll sign it. You sure that yeah, they're the worst. Look at Cyrus started the thing and he never finished it and so on, so on, so on. And your father, blah, 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 blah. Well, they lied to the king. He didn't pay attention. And sometimes presidents sign things, and they don't know what they're signing. Sometimes your representative vote for bills and they don't know what they're voting for. Did you know that? Sometimes they don't even read those 4,000-page bills because there's all kinds of things written in there and they're only after the title. It says, Freedom to the American People, and it's actually slavery. But they just read the title and because sometimes politicians write one thing to fool you, but then they have a lot of snaky things inside that someone adds in there. Have you ever noticed that? I thought when I said yes to this bill that I was going to be freer. Well, no, you just gave away all your freedom. I did? You voted for it. I did? I voted for that? Yeah. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So he wrote this law later, and we'll get to this in another chapter. He wrote this law, and Esther came to him, and she said, Is it the will of God? Is it the will of God? Forget King Xerxes, my husband. Is it the will of God to kill the Jewish people? What was the answer? Absolutely not. She was Jewish. I mean, that's how she knew that. She's like, hey, I'm Jewish. What did I do? I'm Jewish. I thought God wanted to save the Jewish people and save the whole world through the Jewish people. I thought salvation came from the Jews. I thought Jesus was supposed to be born. And he's Jewish. How many know that? She didn't say that, of course. But she just knew, I don't think God wants to kill the Jewish people. I think there's a mistake here. And I think my husband, who is listening to God, didn't listen to God. He made a mistake. He stepped out of his box, and he listened to a bad guy, Haman, his advisor. Sometimes the president listens to his advisors, and they give him bad advice. Now, sometimes it's his own idea, you know, and he can, you know, sometimes use them to take the blame when it's actually him. But I'm just simply saying, so she said to herself, you know what, I'm Jewish, and I don't think God wants to end his people. As a matter of fact, I know he doesn't. I'm going to go to the king, and if you on your own went to the king without an invite like Vashti got, if you didn't have any golden invitation, you know, thing in your hand, you couldn't go into the king's presence or you'd be dead. They'd kill you on the spot if you were a queen or not. They'd just kill you. Because you can't go in unannounced to the king. And so we'll get to this later, where she said, okay, fine. If I perish, I perish. It's worth it to me to think there's a God, and I think I won't perish, because if I'm the last hope of the Jewish people, I think I'm going to live. Because I know one thing, God never loses. Now, because she's thinking like that, she's got a different kind of mindset. It's okay, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to trust God. And let it not be said that, you know, I just was hoping God would be good without me. Let me be the one. After all, I'm in the only position that could talk to the king, so I'm going to do it. Have you ever sensed that in your own life, that you were the one that God wanted to use to do something? And though you didn't want to do it because you didn't want to take the risk and the consequences of it, still, you thought to yourself, you know, if I don't do it, I don't know if anyone will. I may be the one God's calling to do this. Have you ever felt that? I think I am the one. Now, God, I know I'm not a perfect person or anything, but I think you actually want to use me. So I'm going to step into the office. I myself am not worthy of the office, but I have a feeling no one else is either, and maybe you want to use me. At least though I'm wicked, I'm also repentant. Y'all following? So Vashti, who was blowing the king off, and... So the king asks his people, he said, you know, okay, what are we going to do with this woman? He said to the wise men, and here's their names, Karshena, Setar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marasena, and the last one, Memucan. Now, this is the guy that's going to give the answer. These are the seven princes of Persia and Media. In other words, they were all related to the king, which saw the king's face. These guys were so intimate with him, they could eat with him in the kingdom, and they were the ones that sat first in his kingdom. How many know that you and I are going to sit with the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom? Because you're wise. You know why? Because you've been taught. You're not wise naturally. You're wise because you've been taught the Word of God. It's my job to instruct you, not only in the gospel, equity, but also in the law. To teach you the law, and then to make that law just through the gospel. She needs a good spanking, that's all. It's just like Vashti. Now, God said, I'm not for injustice. I'm not for bad. I'm not for immorality. I'm not for things that break my law. I'm for good. I'm for blessing the people. So the king said to his wise men, okay, wise guys, what do you say? And here's what they say. What shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to law? Now this is by the law. Because she has not performed the commandment, the bar, of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And then Memucan answered. And he said before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen has not done wrong to the king only, but she also to all the princes and to all the people that are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. Now I'll tell you, when you argue that way, that is a way to win your case. This woman has not simply disobeyed the king. Don't take it so small. She's also hurt us and all the people. That is bad. I mean, he said, what she has done is a violation of God and of man, of the king, of all the government, of all the people, of everything. That's a bad woman. You see how serious this thing is. When a woman disobeys her husband, it has incredible ramifications. She felt justified. Hey, you know, I think I'm innocent. So she declared herself to be innocent. But it's going to have to be judged. And so the king says, you know, I'm going to have to judge because she's my wife. And what do you guys say? And Memucan said, well, she's not only done wrong to you, she has injured you, she's injured everybody, she's out of her box. Let her get back under God's box. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad to all women. If they find out what the queen has done, she will start a women's liberation movement inside of Persia that will never come to an end. It will destroy the entire earth. Because remember, Persia was the superpower of the day. If they do it in Hollywood, if they do it in America, it'll have an impact on Africa, on Asia. It'll have an impact everywhere. So these wise men were under God giving a good answer to the king, who was genuine about it. Yes, he was wroth. He was angry. He was mad. But maybe he's wrong. So he goes to his king and said, give me advice. He goes to his advisor. Give me advice. And here's the advice they give him. King, you're wrong about this. It's not just to you personally. This is not just a personal insult. This has political ramifications, social ramifications, and economic ramifications, if not spiritual. Wow, the king is very impressed. This guy's smart. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad to all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. King Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. So, wow, every woman is going to despise her husband. Now, I just want to ask you a question, and I don't want anyone to raise their hand. But how many of you women have, at one time or another, thought in your mind, my husband is an idiot? Don't raise your hand. And thought, you know, he is such a fool. I don't know why I married him. I'm usually more intelligent. But I think I've made a big mistake here. Have you ever thought that? Then don't raise your hand. Just wiggle your ears if you have. Don't despise the gift God gave you. That is a gift from God. Yeah, but he deceived me, or I was drunk that night, or whatever. No. There's no fraud to this. You willingly, you know, I'm sure your mother told you not to do it, and you know, whatever. You did it anyway. So it's your own fault. Once you get married, in God's eyes, it's sacrosanct. You are not allowed to have an affair. I know people do it, but you're not allowed to by God. You got out of the box. And I'll tell you what, it'll have tremendous ramifications, and they're not just personal. Well, I had to get my needs met. No. You are now destroying the kingdom of God. You are destroying your husband for sure. You're destroying your children and your grandchildren and the whole society and yourself. It's a violent act when he does it, when she does it. It's a violent act. It is so violent, you cannot recover in human strength. If it weren't for the mercy of God, the equity, you could not survive that. Because it's painful, it hurts. Because it's breaking a covenant of trust. But I loved you. I trusted you. I can't believe you've done this. Are you hearing me? Now, it's happened to a lot of us. I'm just telling you, in my family, it happened to everybody. Nobody ever in my family has not been divorced. I'm the first one. Because I'm weird like Cooper over here. I'm weird because I'm out of my family's whole tradition. But everybody, my grandmother and my mother, and everybody's been married umpteen times. Because it's hard for a woman to find a man that's reliable. And they just keep looking. Elizabeth Taylor had 7. You know, Marilyn Monroe just stopped trying after a while. She just simply, you know, messed around. Because I'm telling you what, it's not easy just because you're pretty and cute or just because you think you have to have your needs met. You're just going to get in trouble after trouble after trouble because you got outside of God's box. God wants to restrain you, restrict you, limit you, and put you in a small box and says, do what I say and don't do what I say not to do. You don't eat of the tree, you will not eat of the tree. That's forbidden fruit. Well, I don't know. I don't care what the law says. I'm taking into my own hands here that I think, in my case, it's justified. Or I think I can get away with it. Or I think I deserve it. I deserve a little bit of happiness. Well, that's going to get you in trouble. You better check with God. Because happiness does not come from remarriage. Oh, I'll do better next time. Yeah, you're the same idiot that got married the first time. Yeah, but I've learned my lesson. Yeah. That's funny. Really. You're the same person. Well, it wasn't me, it was the other person. No. It's not the other person. In a marriage, there's two. And you happen to be the one that counts in the two. Because you're you. It isn't that something happened and you were innocent. Wrong. You're never innocent. I'm sure Xerxes was a jerxus. I'm sure of it. I don't even doubt that for a moment. But that does not give Vashti the right. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day to all the king's princes, that's our wives, which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus there shall arise too much contempt and then wrath. The wife contemptuous with the husband and then wrath on the part of the husband toward the wife. In other words, all law will break down. All society will fall apart and the political house will not stand. If you let divorce and adultery, homosexuality, perversion, and remarriage take place in your society, you will not have a society. I'm just telling you the law of God. If you allow this to happen and you let it keep going, it's like a poison that can never be put back in its pen. It's like a Pandora's box that once it's open, you can't get it back. It's like Aladdin that gets out of the bottle and you can't get him back in. You cannot stop this once it gets going. Israel had the problem with homosexuality and the high places, and once they let it out, the Jewish people got used to it. They did, I'm telling you, they did. And you cannot just fool around with God. Marriage is sacred. It's sacred to God. Well, you might blow it off like you blow off the apple you ate, but God doesn't. There are consequences to it, and He would spare you from that. The letter is not there to keep away your fun and your joy. It's to give it to you. Are you hearing me? And I know some of you have thought, well, I know, but in my case, but in my situation, listen to my story. No, don't talk, because you're just going to sin. You're just going to tell you how smart you are, smarter than God. God knows when He says something, He never is relative or, you know, relativistic or, yeah, in my case. No, when God makes an absolute law, it's absolute. It's fixed. It's immutable. It's eternal. It has nothing to do with Jewish people or Christian people or people in the past or whatever. It is for all times and in all places forever and ever. Adultery is always wrong under any circumstances. Dostoevsky is a liar. Dostoevsky wrote a novel to showing how the prostitute was the Christ figure and how the priest is the devil. Okay, Dostoevsky is fooling around with the Ten Commandments of God. All novelists play with God. So all of literature in the Western world is built upon the lie that God doesn't know what he's talking about. And they deliberately play these games because it titillates the flesh. And people love to read it because they go, wow, that's bad, that's disgusting, but it touches something in me. And they buy that book. Every modern author plays the forbidden fruit game. All literature, the noble literature of Western society and so on, is garbage. Y'all understand? That's what you're going to get at TCU, SMU. You're going to get that anywhere you go. So we have now destroyed our political, our social, our economic, our educational, our intellectual. We have destroyed everything in the society. Are you following me? Now, why does God then not change and adapt himself to his people? I mean, after all, he's not going to have a lot of clients left if he sticks to his narrow little box theory. But God believes that truth is truth and lie is lie. Right is right and wrong is wrong, even though no politician does, even though no educator does, even though no pastor does. Today, we live in a relative world where anything goes, but not in God's sight. Now, I'm just going to tell you something. I'm speaking to you. I'm one individual. But I'm going to tell you, get inside of God's box and stay there. You're going to have to, I'm sorry, it's going to go against your flesh. Your flesh is going to go, beep. You do this, you be quiet. Beep. I said, be quiet. Beep, beep. You be quiet. And your flesh is going to come up with, even while you're resting in bed at night, beep, beep. You know, it'll come up and try to talk to you about why in your case it's okay. Well, I know that's wrong in general, but in my specific situation, let me rehearse it for you. That's why we talk. That's what all the gab is about. That's why talk shows are so important. Because what they want to do is pollute and destroy and tear down the human will. And destroy God and his purposes. You won't see one program on television that shows that Jesus Christ is the answer. They're all geared to show how men are jerks, how women are much cleverer and smarter, and men are just idiots. I can show you all the sitcoms. They're all the same. They're identical. Homosexuality is okay. God's out of business, and so on and so forth. Well, it's all right if you want to eat all that stuff all the time and put that in and think it won't have an impact on you. Ah, not so. So, even if I were the only guy left, and I'm not, but if I were the only guy left on the earth, I'd still say so. Even if no one listened, I would still say so, because I'm going to answer to the Creator someday, and he's going to say, Jim, why did you not speak the truth to the people? Well, and then they didn't like it. And besides, they were going to stone me, and I was going to lose my pension. And God's going to say, Jim, I want you to do what I say. I'm testing you. I'm not testing the people. I'm testing you. Speak the truth, and it'll produce life. People will obey. But you better make sure you speak the truth. I'm holding you responsible. Me? Well, Lord, I'm pick somebody else. The Jewish people have always wanted someone else to do it. You understand? They didn't want to be the chosen people. It's pretty tiring being the chosen people all the time. How many want to be chosen to stand for righteousness? Well, I think I'll be the first one in the group here. I see no one else is going to say it. Potter is evil, you know. And you just don't want to say anything anymore because everything's politically incorrect. Well, I'll just tell you, God hasn't changed his mind, never changed his mind. He happens to be God. So you can get rid of him if you want, but he's still there. Now, these guys said, let's make a law. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him and let it be written among the laws. Once it's written, it'll be law forever. The Persians and the Medes, that it never be altered, that Vashti come no more before the king. So let's make a law that Vashti will come no more before the king. And let the king give her royal estate to another that's better than she is. Wow. So she's being removed out of her status, out of her office, out of her place as the first wife of the king. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it's great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both great and small. Wow. So this would be quite a law that says, by the way, the Roman Empire did this too. The Roman Empire was not foolish. They knew that if we let divorce go on, so they made it illegal, even though people did it, they made it illegal. And Caesar tried his best to keep marriages together. Even though there were mistresses and there's all kinds of affairs going on and so on, he did his best to stop it because he knew it'll destroy the whole empire. He wasn't a fool. He'd studied Persia and Babylon and whatnot, and he figured out, hey, this is what destroys. Moral issues destroy political house. If you let a man in his individual home start producing rebellion, you will destroy the society. You've got to stop the lawbreaker. You've got to protect the law-abiding. In our state today, the lawbreaker is often the one that he's free. The criminal goes free. The people that cheat win. And often the law-abiding are the ones that are punished. I could point out a million examples of this. Laws today are often favoring one faction, the corporate interest, for example, over another, the people, for example. And so most legislation today is called special interest legislation. It helps, the people that want to build a big lake downtown, and it hurts all the little people that live in the area there that are trying to keep their home, and then they tell them, well, it's because the floods are going to get you or something like this, and they just make it up so they can spend billions and billions of dollars to produce something that will look cute to a handful of people that want to live there and prosper by it, but the rest of you will get nothing. And you're going, well, no, that sounds nice. That'd be nice to have if we could look like San Antonio, that'd be good, and so on and so forth. You're a fool because you don't check into it. You don't even know what you're talking about. And besides, that's the only landmark that makes Fort Worth, Fort Worth. That's the only landmark that makes Fort Worth, Fort Worth. That's it. That is the only original part of Fort Worth that's left. I mean original, original. But anyway, that's another whole issue. I'm just trying to illustrate that laws are for the people's good, not for the good of the businessman or the good of the politician. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, be published throughout all his empire, all wives shall give to their husbands honor, both great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes. And the king did, according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters to all the king's provinces and to every province, remember there's 127, according to the writing thereof, and to every people in their own language, so that every man should bear the rule in his own house, and it should be published according to the language of every people. So now, here's what's going to be said. In every language among all the provinces, here's the deal. He's saying, a man, an individual man, shall rule in his own house, shall rule his own home, and not be despised. In other words, the law will not protect people so that they can just despise them easily. That will produce self-government, family government, and that will be the basis, then, of social and political stability, unity. Now, if you don't have that, you're not going to have this. And the fact today that we have gotten into such moral problems and into such political problems and economic problems is all due to the fact that a man is not ruling in his own house. You say, that's silly, Pastor. No, it's not. Remember what it says in the Bible. If a man cannot rule in his own house, he shall not rule in the church of God. If God uses that for the basis, the foundation of the church, you cannot be a leader. You can be a Christian, but you cannot be a leader in the church if you're not clean. If you don't know how to rule your own children and your own wife in such a way that they're blessed, then you can't rule in the house of God. Well, that makes it tough. Because a lot of ministers are having affairs. A lot of ministers are greedy as all get out. A lot of ministers are out there just doing ego things, and they lose their families. I read it in the paper. I know it from, you know, people that... It's like, that happens all the time now, and nobody blinks an eye. Those are the churches that are most attended. Those are the biggest churches in town. We had a, you know, big case here, you know, recently. The big church downtown here, the fanciest one, which, you know, the minister was out, you know, doing all kinds of things to all kinds of women in his church. And, you know, that place is packed out. And they're justifying it. Same thing happened in Dallas and so on at the biggest churches. Could name them. And I know these people. I know them. I know them. And how can you then have the house of God if the people that are the pastors, the leaders, the officers, the rulers in that house, if they themselves are unruled by God and they don't stay in the lines? How can they teach other people to stay in the lines if they don't stay in the lines? That's exactly what the king heard from his wise men. Is, you know, you want law to work and you let morality go? George Washington said, if you don't have morality behind all your political laws, you won't have a political house. And if you don't have religion underneath morality, you won't have morality. And therefore, you won't have a moral state. You will have a slaved people, a destroyed people. You will not have a republic of laws. To have law, you must build it upon those two props, religion and morality. Now, so it's not wrong for the king to be interested in the family. It is the basis of all society. That's where we're losing the battle. We're losing the political battle at the moral level, and we're losing the moral battle at the religious level. Because Vashti was of a different religion, an idolatry religion, she could not maintain morals. All religions that are not true cannot maintain morals. Bad religion produces bad morals, produces injustice. Good religion produces good morals, produces justice. You can't have a political house without those two firm props. I could give you quote after quote after quote after quote out of politicians, ancient and modern, who said so, but George Washington's good enough. George Washington said of all the dispositions, of all of them, that make for political felicity, happiness, prosperity, it's only these two props. They are the firmest props. They can never be let go. You cannot build a political house except on these two pillars of human happiness. Morality, and that means moral self-judgment. That means living by your conscience. That means governing your own self in your own home. And religion, which undergirds it. And he said, you know, I don't believe in the French Revolution. That's what he was saying. 1796, these are the words he said. And let it not be thought. Don't let anyone think that what they're doing over there in France. He didn't say those words, but that's what he was saying. You can have morality without religious principle. If a religious principle is excluded, like the French are trying to do and which the Russians did, if you try to exclude religion, you will destroy everything. Put yourself under God. That's what he was saying. If this nation isn't one nation under God, and if you don't fear God, you're never going to have anything in your political house. That's why our political house is falling apart. America's falling apart. It's being judged right and left. And it'll continue to be judged. It isn't just being judged a little bit. It's going to be judged everywhere. And it's going to hit the West Coast and the East Coast. Only Texas will be spared. Yeah, well, you can't legislate morality. Technically, they're right. You can't legislate morality, but what they don't mean, what they can't mean, I don't care what they mean, what they can't mean is every law is moral, has moral implications already in the law. What they're saying is only God's over morality, your personal morality. Of course, only God's over it. But the laws should never go against that morality. So it's just a trick. It's dialectic. If you're straightforward, you'll get all mixed up. You better have the wisdom of God to know the times, to know the difference between law and equity, to know all those things. So I want to show you, this is all a background for next week when we start in on Esther, how she got the job because Vashti got booted out and she lost it to a better woman. The bride of Christ has to be pure, obedient, not rebellious, not, you know, sneaking around and playing games and trespassing, you know, moving outside the box. She's got to stay inside. I'll show you how Esther did it, even at the cost of her life. She said, I'm still not going to destroy the king because of the office. Even though he's wicked, even though blah, 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 even though the law say this and that. She cut through all of it and stayed true to the spirit of the law as well as the letter. And I want to teach you this over the next few months. The difference between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. There is no such thing as a deeper meaning to the law than what is in the letter. Now, I want you to know what's written in the letter, even the statutes that are written today. I don't care how evil they sound. There is a way out. I can read any statute in favor of the people. I don't care how bad it looks. I can read any statute in favor of the people because I have the spirit of the law. I know exactly, and I know that no statute is ever going to go against the Constitution because it's always subordinate to it. So I know how to read it. Even if it says the Constitution's baloney, I can read it in such a way that it doesn't mean that. Is that trickery? Not at all. That's actually how you must read law so that it's always under God. And if you read the Texas Constitution, just to take ours for example, it starts out with Almighty God. Doesn't start out with people. It starts out with Almighty God. Our Constitution has never been changed, and one thing that's never been changed is the Bill of Rights. In our Constitution from the beginning, Article 1 has always remained unchanged for the whole time that we've been a state. And it stands there powerfully. Yet they interpret that today through Section 8 to cover Section 1. It's wrong. But I can read it so that 1 always trumps 8. Anybody could read it that way. They just don't want to, or they do it when it's convenient. Now, bad law. But bad law is not a problem, because a good person can make bad law into good law. It isn't the law that's the problem, it's the person interpreting, construing, understanding, and applying that law. That's the problem. It isn't the laws. They don't help you a bit. I don't care what the laws say. Someone can pervert that law. It's the person in the office. That's the problem. So, Vashti did wrong, no matter what the law said, because she blew off the letter and the spirit of that law. She was no longer under God, under her husband. She was no longer under the law. She was no longer any higher authority. She became herself the highest authority. You're in trouble when you do that. God has said, let every soul be subject to the highest authorities. Now you have to figure out what that is. But whatever it is, that's God. He didn't say let just the Christian souls be exempt. He didn't say just let the pagans. You know, he said let every soul. Pasa suke. Every soul. Every soul. He didn't say every spirit. He didn't say every body. He said every soul be subject to the higher powers. That's easy because all I have to do is be subject to God. He's the highest of all the highest of all the highest. And no higher authority could ever be against God. Because all authority comes from God. All authority emanates from God. Do you understand? So it's defined. In the very moment that he's putting everybody under the king, he's also putting the king under God. Because nobody has authority except from God. So if there was a king who didn't have authority under God, he wouldn't be a king. He'd be a tyrant. You're not subject to any tyrant. As a matter of fact, you must resist a tyrant. As Esther was willing to do. If the king stepped out of the box and wrote to kill all Jewish people, knowing that God will never kill all the Jewish people because he has a plan. And that plan meant that the Jewish people have to survive so that Jesus could come along and save the whole world. So there's no such thing. There's not even possible for the American government to ever have any legitimacy if it goes against us. I don't know if you heard what I just said. I said a very powerful thing. Every law, I don't care if it's state, I don't care if it's a local ordinance, I don't care if it's a state statute, I don't care if it's a federal law, doesn't make any difference. It all has to agree with us because we're in agreement with God. Now, if you're not in agreement with God, you're out, and that law will catch you as a hypocrite. But if you are obeying the Lord, then the laws will all be construed in your favor, and it's impossible to read them otherwise. The Supreme Court can be thrown out, but not the office. All the holders of that office can be changed. George Bush right now is changing those. Who cares what his reasons are? It doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter why he's doing it. That office is correct. And therefore, if you start putting in people that read it strictly according to the letter, the spirit is in the letter. And all of the wrong interpretations that this is very sophisticated what I'm telling you, but it's very important. All of the people that are treacherous today are telling you that the spirit and the letter are miles apart. No, they're not. Everything that's in the letter, the spirit's in the letter. It's right there. And if you have the spirit of the Lord and you're wise, then you can fill that letter with life rather than a letter that killeth. You can make it come alive. Jesus said these words. It's written. He didn't say, let me tell you what I think. Let me give you the spirit of this thing. No. Jesus said, it's written. He stuck with the written word, and he said to the people, look, you can obey what they say, just not the way they interpret it and the way they live it. It isn't the law that's the problem. It's the people that are filling those offices that are perverting the law. And today we have it everywhere. The courts, the lawyer system. I'll tell you what a lawyer is. A lawyer is actually someone belonging to the law. Not the way they interpret it today, that a lawyer is an agent of the court. No, he's not. A lawyer is belonging to the law. Nomikos. It means whatever the law is, and there's only one law, God's law. There's not two laws. There's not the law of Texas and the law of the United States and so on. There's only God's law. Now, it happens to be not his law for the church, but his law over all mankind, which is natural justice, natural morality, and natural reason. Anybody who's naturally reasonable, you can be a communist and you can have natural reason. You can be a witchcraft person and have natural reason. Anybody who follows natural morality, natural reason, or natural justice can, in fact, fill an office. You don't have to be Christian. Hiring a Christian president does nothing. That's probably the most foolish thing we could do is say, well, I'm going to vote for him or her because she's a Christian or he's a Christian. It doesn't help a thing. Christians are idiots. How many know a Christian can be irrational? They can be immoral. They can be unjust. Christians are monstrous because all they have is born again. That's nothing. They're not mature. That is, they're not under God delivering the word of the Lord. Now, I love this kind of preaching. This is very good preaching. But you're going to have to listen to this tape several times to hear the depth of what I'm saying. I'm saying a lot more than Esther. I'm talking about huge things that are describing the end times that we live in. And I'll just tell you right now, truth is going to win, lie is going to fail. Light is going to win, darkness is going to fail. Right is going to win, wrong is going to fail. Good is going to win, bad is going to fail. It doesn't make any difference what you think, what you feel, what you want. I'm just telling you how it is. That's God's will and pleasure, and it will always be done. And it always has been done, even throughout history. The only reason why you think it hasn't been is because you were caught. You were caught. You can imagine whatever you want to imagine, but God never loses. And he is going to establish his purposes on the earth willy-nilly. I know it's not in the Bible, but I don't even know what it means. I don't even know who Willie is. In other words, it doesn't matter what you think or feel or want, that's the way it's going to be. And God is doing this to test you and to test me, regardless of you. It doesn't matter what you do, it's what I do. I've got to answer for myself, and I want to make sure that my house is in order. I want to make sure that, you know, that Peggy is not rebellious. And just a good stick will get her right in shape. No, how is it that Peggy is not rebellious? Well, the only way is that Jim is not rebellious. To the extent I'm rebellious, she'll be rebellious. To the extent I'm submitted to God, she'll be submitted to me. Is that because she will do that? No, it's because God will do that. I'm just telling you, if the leader's out of order, it's going to be very hard for the people that follow to be in order. God isn't working on her, he's working on me. And she will not submit to me unless I'm submitted to God. And she doesn't even have to even know that. I'm just telling you how faithful God is. One faithful person anywhere on the face of the earth, there is great power in the prayer of a righteous man or woman. You don't know what you can do, but make sure you're righteous and not just self-righteous. Make sure you're truly right and not just legalistically looking like you're right or thinking that you're right or being judgmental and critical. You actually have to have the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law. Now, you're going to learn a lot about this because this story is, nobody preaches on Esther or whatever except some rare poet or something. But I'm just telling you, there's great power in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, which I'm going to go over verse by verse, line by line, this year, until you learn the power of what God's doing and how relevant it is today. I pray much about what I preach and when I preach it and how I preach it. I'll tell you, God has made clear to me, preach on Esther. So, she's the one I'm starting with. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit has told me that to fulfill my office, even if I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe he wanted me to preach out of Deuteronomy. I didn't think I did Numbers. He might be after me to do Numbers. But I believe I sought God, but even if I'm wrong, you can forgive me. You probably will learn something anyway. God, in other words, may fill the office, even though I'm talking about Esther, he'll give you Numbers. I'm just telling you, you're not going to be cheated. If you've come seeking truth, you will get it. If you've come to play games, you won't. But if you've come saying, you know, I want to hear the Lord. I don't want to hear Pastor Jim, you know, you can hate him. But you can't hate the office. And I know God has raised me up. I'm just telling you, this is my personal testimony. He's raised me up in these last days for that bridal purity which he requires that every man should rule in his own house. That every man should rule in his own house. Now, what's wrong with the men in this church? They need to be discipled. They need to be broken. They need to be beaten until every sin is gone from their lives. So, if you're a man in this church and you want to grow up, it's available. But you wives need to let them go a little bit. Let them go a little bit so that I can beat them up. Because the best thing that you cannot learn how to rule without being ruled over. You cannot rule over your family if you're not ruled over first. Your own flesh is too strong. So you need to have that broken. I'm sorry to all the wives here who have had men that are unbroken. But not totally sorry. Because you also were rebellious to marry that unbroken man. And you didn't ask Jesus. You just asked your own flesh. Well, I think he's cute. Well, that wasn't too brilliant of you. We get along together. Yeah, that's your own judgment. You don't know anything. You better marry who God tells you to marry and not who you think. Well, no, we had the freedom to marry. I know you did. But you still had the freedom to go to God, too, and ask him, should I marry a lunkhead or should I marry, you know, a godly man? Hello? Man. Yeah, that's good. Now, the kids are getting to me now. So, we'll close. Anyway, how many men are lunkheads? I mean, no. You know, one thing in dealing with men, just dealing with men, you wives can't do this, by the way, but in dealing with men, men are just totally brutal. You know, it's like, well, you're right. I am wicked. But they also can be repentant. That's the beautiful thing about a man. He can be broken because he's so obvious to get. I know a lot of wives think, well, I'm intuitive and I'm clever. I see right through that man. Yeah, sure. It isn't hard to see through a man. What you have to do is see through your own deception, your own subtlety, your own suppleness. Women are as devious as any man ever was, and I think more so. What do you all think? Let's see how many men agree with that. You know, I don't know. It's, you know, women are devious. You remember Eve? She was subtle. She listened to the devil, and you know, Adam just openly sinned. But Eve was subtle. She went, you know, I didn't do the serpent did that. You know, she's clever. She is clever. She's clever. Men are just more idiotic, open. Anyway, my point is this, that if the men submit, come under the king, come under the rule, come under the office, they'll be broken until their character is as pure as their faith in their heart. Then their conduct will reflect their character. The problem today is our conduct reflects our present lack of character, which has nothing to do with the fact that Jesus Christ is living in your heart. He can live in your heart all day long, but he can't get out of the room. It's kind of like, Jesus, be the Lord of me. Come on out anytime you need to. You know, it's like, this is a guy thing. You know, yes, come out anytime you can get out. You know, and we got the door locked, and we fiddle around and then come back. You know, how are you still in there? You know, and you know, guys just don't want Jesus to rule their soul. It's the soul of men that's the problem. It's not your spirit. I know you're a Christian. I know you're going to heaven and all that stuff, but you're living like hell right now because you're not submitted to God, and you're not fulfilling your office that every man rule his own house. Oh, that a church would have families that were ruled by men of God so that the women and the children would reflect the beauty of the Lord's design. Where a woman would truly honor her husband, reverence, as the New Testament says, her husband, respect him and not disrespect him. Now, I know I'm hitting some people because I can feel it as I'm talking, but it's good. You must respect that husband even though he doesn't deserve it. Just say these words, women, just say these words. I will respect my husband, even though he does not deserve it. And he knows it, and I knows it. Very good. Now, that doesn't mean you're free. You still have to do what God says. Because God wants you to love that husband, and he will break him. You will not break your husband. You cannot break your husband. I'll tell you, there's not a woman in this room that can make a man submit to her. Your love won't do it. Your crying won't do it. I don't care what tricks you play. A man is unbreakable, untrainable by a woman. And you've just fooled yourself into thinking, well, if I just do this or if I just do that, it won't work. Men are just totally unteachable by a woman. Even if the man is a yes man. Yes, dear, anything you say, dear. He's not meaning it. He's totally, totally got you fooled. There are many men that say that. Remember Ahaz? Or whatever his name was, Ahab. He had Jezebel as a wife. And he did everything Jezebel said, but she knew she didn't have him. So, you know, that's so-and-so. He's doing everything I say, but he's inside. He is not where I am at all. He is not cooperating with me. And she hated him. She despised him, though he was the king. And that's why she was thrown down from a tower and eaten by dogs. I'm just telling you, God doesn't fool around with these things. Was I too graphic? It's in the story. It's a good book. Anyway, God is building his political house because he's building his moral house because he's building his religious house. He's setting everything up from the foundation. Good time to go back. Just we're about to lose our civilization. It'd be a good thing to go back and see what it is that we're about to throw away. And it just may be that God won't destroy the Jewish people, that he'll save them. And it just might be that Jesus will just save his church, prepare his bride, because she's still got a job left. That's why I won't quit. Because I totally fear God, and I believe he's going to have a pure church. I believe he's going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle. I believe the Jewish people are going to be fully restored. I believe that God's going to do everything that he said. And because I believe that, it makes me weird, like David. But I don't mind being weird. David's a little weird about being weird, but I'm not weird about being weird. I like being weird. David, get comfortable with it. It's okay, because God is in total control of everything. Always has been, always will be. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for this message about Esther. This message about King Ahasuerus, a pagan king, a heathen king, not a king under God. But he was a king under nature. And even though he was wicked, he wasn't stubborn. For you broke him and you taught him through a submissive woman who, submitting to God and therefore to her husband, was able to instruct him and teach him in the way he should go. And he benefited so that not only were the people of God spared, but even his own kingdom did not fall apart at that moment. And so I thank you, Lord God, that the best is yet to come. It's been saved till the last. The time isn't up yet. We are now looking at the last things, and this country will not fall apart, not because it doesn't deserve to be judged and fallen apart, but because there's still a work to be done. And I thank you, Lord God, though you don't need us, you've chosen to use us. And as long as we serve you, you will not ever leave us or forsake us, but you will spare us and bring us forth for your glory, for your purposes. And everyone said, amen. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. No one's condemning you. You're fine. He loves you, but he's going to discipline you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen and amen. I love you all. God is good.